I'd like for you to turn, well, we're going to look at Psalm 119, starting in verse 145. A couple weeks ago on Bible study, we looked at the verses right prior to this. But I'm going to read in a few moments Ezekiel 37. If you want to turn there and read along, you can. We just came through a study about heaven. Anybody learn anything about heaven? Yeah. Or at least reinforced about heaven? You know, just been thinking about heaven. It's changed my perspective. When I think about life, when I'm thinking about heaven and the, not being this distant place, but I'm part of the kingdom of God now. If you look in the New Testament, when Jesus talked, he talked about the kingdom of God, but he called it what? The kingdom of heaven. It's very interesting. The kingdom of heaven is like, and he would give an example. The kingdom of heaven is like, and he would give another example. We were on vacation this week, and Jacob made these charts in this on this card stock of each day, had the verse of the day, prayer focus of the day, and you know where we're supposed to be and so forth. And there was a captain for each day. And we had long discussions about what it meant to be a captain. A captain did not mean you got to decide stuff. A captain means you facilitated deciding any change. But there was a change or two. And, you know, once you have something printed out, the change, you know, you say, well, it's already on the sheet. If it's electronic, when you have a change, it updates immediately and there's the change, right? It's like going from Eastern time zone to Central time zone on your iPhone or on your smartphone or dumb phone. When your phone, it changes automatically. If you have a watch, you have to actually change it with yourself. So you get that a little bit. But in Ezekiel 37, we see a fascinating piece of scripture. And it's really talking about what happens, you know, what God had in store for Israel and so forth. But it's a revival passage. There's a book, I have the book, and it was written by Robert Coleman. And the book says, Dry Bones Can Live Again. And it has on the front of the book, and it's a book that's put out maybe in the 70s, it has a skeleton, and he's sitting there praising the Lord, you know. And it's a book about revival. And it's based on Ezekiel 37. Following our study of heaven, I thought we'd look a little bit about revival leading up to our election. Now, that's about as much as I'll say about the election is what I just said. I'm not going to talk about the election. But if you think we as a people, we as Christians need revival, then let's study what Scripture thinks about revival. Does anybody feel that way? Or is I'm the only one? Yeah. Is there a need for revival? So let's read Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, they were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesy as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. As I looked and beheld, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, and an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves, and raise you from the graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. And you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. And we'll quit our reading there, but I just want to go down to the end of the passage. And if you get to the very end of the passage, verse 27, my dwelling place shall be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Revival is simply this. It is people who've come to the place they know that God is our God and we are His people. And we have breath breathed into us. There's a song taken from an Old Testament passage from an old cassette tape we had. We used to play for the kids when they were sleeping or trying to get them to sleep. And the title of the CD or the cassette, I'm sure it's on CD now, was called Hide Them in Your Heart. And it was just scripture sung. Who did that? Was it Steve Green? Yeah, Steve Green. And just, you know, scripture sung. We'd place them down, and they would go to sleep. And they were, but there was one of the songs I could remember like it was yesterday. I would hear it sung again and again. A joyful heart is good medicine. And what does the rest of it say?
A broken spirit dries up the bones.
A broken spirit dries up the bones. But a joyful heart is good medicine. And that is physically, emotionally, and spiritually. We live in a time where there are a lot of dried bones. People's spirits are broken. They are just, you know, feel crushed on the inside. Crushed in spirit. Crushed. And we have the word of salvation, the word of revival. We were talking two Wednesday nights ago, or not quite two Wednesday nights ago, and you know, when God created Adam, and He created Adam, He formed him, and He formed his body, then what did He do to give him life? He breathed life into him. God is the giver of life, and that's what we want to communicate to this world. So Psalm 119, Jacob read those verses a few minutes ago, but Psalm 119, has anybody ever memorized Psalm 119? Yeah, thank you. Psalm 119 will be a tough one to memorize, but it is a fabulous chapter. Obviously a book almost in and of itself. Very unique book. But Psalm 119, starting with verse 145, we see this need for personal revival. A need for revival. A need to come to the Lord. And there are some things that are said there. And I think I mentioned two or three there in the outline. First of all, we see crying with the whole heart. And that is an interesting thing, crying with the whole heart. Not just a whiny, Lord, can you hear me? But a crying out to God. A Lord, can you hear me? Lord, heal our land. A real crying out to God. Previously in the psalm, the writer uses the same term. If you go back to verse 2 and chapter 10, verse 2 and verse 10, we see that he is seeking the Lord, and you seek the Lord with your whole heart. I'm really wanting to find the Lord. Where are you, God? I want to see your face, Lord, and you want with your whole heart. In verses 34 and 69, he talks about keeping and observing the whole law. So there's this wholeness we see. Even Jesus in the New Testament, he said, what's the greatest commandment? And the guy was talking about commandments. He said, well, you know, I've kept the commandments. And so what is the greatest commandment? And what did Jesus say? The greatest commandment is love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, with everything you have, and then your neighbor as yourself. By the way, especially among non-Christians, do you hear people pull out the second commandment more than anything? What do you need to do as Christians? Love your neighbor, love people, and so forth. And we should. But if you run past the first commandment, you'll never do the second commandment correctly. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your might. And then love your neighbor as yourself. But there's this idea of wholeness. We're all in. You know, everything I've got goes into this. In verse 58 of Psalm 119, we see that he speaks in asking for God's favor. And we see that in a holistic way. I'm asking for God's favor. I don't want part of His favor. I want all of His favor. Let me read verse 58 there. In Your steadfast love, give me life that I may keep the testimonies of Your mouth. Give me life. Give me favor, O Lord. Give me Your face. Shine upon me. Let the lines of my life be placed in places that You have desired, that You have gone before and You have decided for me. In this verse, though, we see in chapter 118, 145, we see that he starts this crying with a whole heart. So let me read the verse again. With the whole heart I cry, answer me, O Lord. I'm crying with everything I have. Answer me. Hear me, God. Have you ever prayed that? I pray it all the time. Hear me, Lord. Now, I sometimes even cry out like that. Sometimes I'll be in the car and I'll cry out, Lord, hear me. Do you hear me? The psalmist is crying out to God in full and complete surrender. This is such a process of pointing towards sanctification that it's just amazing how the Bible puts all of this together. But the second thing, he asked for two things. Notice what he asked for. Number one, in verse 145, he answers, hear me, answer me, Lord. And then in verse 146, he goes a little deeper, I call to You, save me. So he asks, he declares two things. Lord, answer me, hear me, and save me. Now, you know, the psalmist probably didn't need saving in a physical way. He probably had everything about him that he needed. But he's writing here, save me. And what does he need to be saving? Because his bones had been crushed. His bones were dry. America, you know, as a country, and we don't preach Americanism, you know, but we are Americans. America does not need saving in a financial way. America does not need saving in a military way, really. Well, America needs saving from the dried up bones of its people who have been lost, undone, without joy, and have no hope. And we sometimes talk about, you know, when you were, most of us were children, or especially when our parents were children, there was not talk about generational gaps that we have now, right? I mean, can you remember a time when generations, they had, you know, code words for generations? Well, there's the millennials, there's the baby boomers. That stuff came along later in life. It used to be they were just people. Older people, younger people, and they were just people. And we've created these gaps, and we've put people into categories, and we kind of broad brush the categories, and in some ways we pit ourselves against one another. This really came, in my judgment, came to the forefront through modern advertising. Have you ever taken surveys? I've taken surveys before, and I don't get as many surveys as I once did. You know why? Because I have moved out of the demographic. I'm no longer, we're not interested in your demographic because, you know, you're done, you already have brand loyalty, all this stuff. We need new demographics. And so we see this pitting one against another, and we start to, the Satan is so crafty, he takes the message of the gospel even and tries to say it's a message for this people, this generation, and not that generation. And we saw that in Israel. They were dry, they were crushed, they were undone, and God promised that their bones would live again. I want to ask you, do you need your bones to live again? Do you need new life breathed in you? I sure do. He makes two statements also. In verse 147 and 148, the key to revival in God's Word. We see in verse 147, I have put my hope in Your Word, in what You have spoken, in who You are, O God. I put my hope in Your Word. The second thing in verse 148, I meditate on Your promises. I'm hanging my hat on Your Word and on Your promises. We need to, you know, remind the Lord of that. I sometimes remind the Lord. I don't know how you pray. Sometimes I do. I even pray and said, okay, Lord, I said, as far as I know, I said, you know, we have three generations here of people who are following you. I said, my father follows you. I follow you. My sons and daughter follow you. I said, we have three generations. Hear me, the one who has three generations. And I prayed to the Lord like that. I said, Lord, I want to meditate on your word. I'm calling upon you. I'm not just some voice crying. I'm telling you who I am. And it reminds me of where I've come from. And it reminds me that the Lord has been good to me in my generations as far as what we know in the Lord. So I put my hope in His Word, and I meditate on His promises. I want to ask you, do you meditate on the promises of God? Now, I know you sing the song, Standing on the Promises. Sometimes you do. Standing on the Promises. But do you meditate on His promises? Do you remind God of His promises? Do you take Psalm 103 in the morning and remind the Lord of the benefits that we have? That, you know, you'll forgive my iniquity, you'll heal me of diseases, and so forth in that list of six things there. Do you remind the Lord of those promises? Notice the word in verse 148, my eyes are awake before the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promises. And we think about this, I'm up in the nighttime, I'm meditating on your promises. And then go to back to verse 1 and 47, I rise before dawn and cry for help. In other words, in the morning and in the evening, I'm hanging on your hope, I'm hanging on your word, and I'm meditating on your promises. Before I go to bed at night, I say, Lord, I want to meditate on your promises. I want them to be part of me. I don't know if this happens to anyone else. I've tried to break this habit, but when iPads first came out, I thought, well, this is pretty neat. I can lay up in bed at night and I can read anything. I'm just reading away. And so many nights or so many mornings or sometime during the middle of the night, I would wake up and the iPad would be laying on the bed there. Has that happened to anyone else? Okay. And finally, you know, Jacob or somebody came and said, you know, the lighting from the iPad causes you not to sleep well. And, I kind of ruined that, you know. But it is interesting when you go to sleep at night, how you program your mind. I'll tell you what Christy does. Good, bad, or indifferent, because we don't know if she needs to have the phone. But anyway, she takes her phone and she listens to Scripture and so as she goes to sleep. And, you know, that is an amazing thing to take those, for her, 8 hours, for me, 4 or 5, however long time you can be in bed, and say, Lord, I want to meditate on your promises during the time when I'm asleep. And I see the psalmist doing that. I don't mean to go down that road. Let me read 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10. The Apostle Paul spoke about the despair that the psalmist must have been experiencing when he wrote this psalm. And this is what Paul said. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffer in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure far beyond our ability to endure. It was above us. And he said, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely upon ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that we will continue to deliver us. Amazing. Amazing verses. Amazing passage when you think that how Paul really got that, just like the psalmist did. Well, another thing that really causes us to impede revival, impede sanctification, impede a reliving in our lives is spiritual immaturity. And I'd like to read some verses, and I'm going to call out Ephesians 4:14. I'd like somebody to look up Ephesians 4:14. And I'm going to call on you to read that in just a moment. But turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews. And we're going to read a number of verses from Hebrews. And I'm going to make some comments about spiritual immaturity. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, we see these words. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we heard, lest we drift away from it. Alan and Deborah have been here some lately, but Alan years ago gave me a cassette tape of a guy who led a Bible study. His name was Dan DeHaan. Dan DeHaan didn't live, I mean, I think he died in his early 30s in an airplane crash. But Dan DeHaan led a Bible study in Atlanta, Georgia. Metro Bible Study is the name of it. John Riley, Rat Riley, if you remember him, played football at Auburn, lives down in Monroeville now. He actually took over from Dan DeHaan and led this big Bible study in Atlanta. But Dan DeHaan did this series, The Dangers of Spiritual Drifting. And as a 17, 18-year-old person, I took those cassettes and I listened about this dangers of spiritual drifting. And he had 10 dangers there. And I studied that and listened to it, and it's really helped me through my life, because anytime one of those things comes up, I say, hang on, honey, make sure I don't spiritually drift. And Paul writes about that. And the first symptom of spiritual immaturity is a lack of attention or concentration. Now, that's an interesting thing. We start to lack attention. And look at what Paul says. I must pay closer attention to what I've heard, lest I drift away from it. And it is hard to pay attention in the world in which we live, because we have so many competing attention grabbers. Do you pay attention to the word of the Lord? Do you pay attention to the preaching of the word, to the singing of the word, to the reading of the word, to the going to sleep with the word? Do you pay attention to the word of the Lord? Chapter 3 of Hebrews, verse 1, again, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful. And so I think about this. This faithfulness of the high priest, are we faithful in our concentration to the Lord? Do you ever have something you have to really concentrate on? And do you ever have times when it's something simple and you can't, you know, you go, hang on, just everybody be quiet, so I can, you know. Or maybe it's looking at a map. I told you all about the time Christy and I were in Chattanooga, and I have an atlas. And we got the atlas out, and we were traveling this road. I promise you, because I'm a map person, I understand maps, I'm good at maps, the road was wrong. It was wrong, yeah. We're over on one side of Signal Mountain traveling, and that's right, there was no road. It's like the Magellan we have, you know, now you have that, you can just put the iPhone up, but we have a Magellan. And the Magellan is programmed according to the roads which were in existence when we got the Magellan. Well, the road that it goes in front of Target that leads to our house did not exist. And any time we were on that road on the Magellan, it had us out in the middle of a field. It couldn't really, you know, conceptualize there's a new road there. And sometimes, you know, we get in our spiritual lives, we're like that. Do you pay attention to the Lord? In the seventh grade, I had a lady named Mrs. Ashford, who taught math. Did you have Mrs. Ashford? I had Mrs. Ashford. And Mrs. Ashford, you know, I got to the end of the year and we had these yearbooks, and I went up and I had her write in my yearbook, and it frightened me what she wrote. I thought my mother was going to read it, I was going to be in trouble, because this is what she wrote. She said, to the boy who had trouble staying still and paying attention, something like that, or listening and paying attention, Mrs. Ashford. I was like, you know. And she was right. She was right, but I can't believe she put it in the yearbook. You know, at the end of the year, everybody's supposed to be nice for them. Oh, it's so great to have you, whether you meant it or not, you know. But she just wrote that in the yearbook. You had problems paying attention. And I've always had problems paying attention, I guess, in some way. Lest at any time we should see them slip or drift. And we see things drift. Now, yesterday I did not go to the game yesterday. Daddy went by himself. I heard it was 190 degrees. I was all here. And I laid home and I slept. And laid in the floor and slept, you know, kind of on and off a few hours. But anyway, I was awake enough during Tennessee-Florida game, and they were coming back, and they showed the Vol Navy, as they call it, where all the boats come and they tie up outside the stadium. And Jacob, I'm like, how the boats stay together? And the boats will come and they just tie off on one another. You know, and you might have 10 boats here and 10 boats there. There's not an official dock. They just tie off to one another. And I think about how if we tie off to the wrong thing, when the drifting occurs, we're going to drift with that thing. We were on Logan Martin Lake one night. A couple of friends and I, we were on a pontoon boat, and we were supposedly tied off to this dock. We woke up the next morning with bites all over us, yes, and we were somewhere in the middle of the, you know, not in the middle of the lake, in the little slough area, because we had drifted. And, you know, when you start to drift, it's easy to not notice the first drift because it's so subtle. Drifting is not in a current. Drifting is subtle. And he's warning us here, if we don't concentrate on what we've heard, we will drift. The second thing, the second mark of spiritual immaturity is not just a lack of concentration, but a lack of appetite. Turn to Hebrews 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Do you ever get to the place you have a lack of appetite? I do. Not much, but I do. Man, something might be going on, I have an appetite. When I get it solved, I'm, you know, hungry again. But look at verse 12 of chapter 5. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Every time we eat steak, I make an announcement to the table. And there's a reason I make an announcement. I say, chew slowly. Eat. You know, because we've had issues before. A couple of us have had issues with chewing and eating steak. And of course, as it has been pointed out to me, I've just learned to eat in later years, because I can take food and almost swallow it all. You know, it goes quickly, you know. And Christy, of course, if we ever are in a place where all five of us are eating, we encourage her to go first. And she goes first, and we all come in, and they were still waiting on her because she eats properly, you know, like people should eat, and not like Benjamin. But I think about this eating that he's talking about. You know, there are periods of life when we cannot digest strong meat. When we're infants, during sickness, because poison is in our digestive tract. We've all had that before. Or when we're near death and our systems cannot process meat. There are three periods in our life spiritually when we cannot process meat. When we're babes in Christ and we're immature, we just can't take it yet. Second, when poison enters our system spiritually and we start to reject the meat of the Word. And thirdly, when we're controlled by sin and self so much that we become castaways and we are in a near-death situation spiritually. When you start to reject the meat of God's Word, that is a signal that something's going on wrong inside your spiritual life. The third thing here, I'm still under point one here, but the third thing here is lacking spiritual immaturity. They lack concentration, lack appetite, but also lack discernment. Now, this was where Ephesians 4:14 comes in. Will somebody read Ephesians 4:14? It's not just that children or infants can't eat meat. Then they become children. And children are easily led astray. Now, they're also crafty, but they're easily led astray. But discernment, this lack of discernment, is what causes us to be blown away with the crowd. Accepting what somebody says as gospel when it may not have anything to do with the gospel. But discernment is the ability to distinguish the transient from the permanent, to determine the evil from the good, to be able to look at something and say, where is the eternal value in that? And where is the temporal value? What will burn and what will not burn? The Bible talks about burning off impurities. And the discerning person learns to burn off impurities, or at least to understand what is really valuable and what is not. But children do not have this. You know, you give a child some birthday money, and they immediately want to go spend it on something they see, right? We do the same as adults in a sense, but you get the point. They want to go and get this now. If you gave them $10 and you said, oh, this $10 is, well, you know, might not laugh, but $10 is to buy your food for the day, they may buy them a snack for breakfast and see something in the Cracker Barrel gift shop and spend the rest of the money on that and have no money for the rest of the day because they can't conceptualize when lunch comes or when supper comes, surely there will be more. As a mature person, you say, okay, I've got to make this last through the day. We understand this, but spiritually, do we understand it? Do we understand looking for the eternal value through scriptural lens? Or as Harry Reader says all the time, a Christian world and life view. That brings me to number two. There's a need for personal revival, but there is a prayer for personal revival too. We see in this psalm. In 119, we see something very interesting. We see the basis for personal revival. The basis for personal revival is God's loving kindness. You know, that's who I want to be next to. That's who I want to be a part of. I want to know God and His loving kindness. I don't want to have revival in my life just to make me feel good about myself. Instead, I want to know the Lord, and I want to have His loving kindness. I want to understand His love, and then I want to get His benefits. So we see verse 149 there, and it talks about this idea of His loving kindness. Let me read it to you. Hear my voice according to your steadfast love. O Lord, according to your justice, give me life. His love that never ceases. That's why I want to be revived. That's why I want to have life breathed in me again. I want to know His steadfast love, and I want His justice to flow through me. Paul says it like this in Ephesians 2:7. In order that the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Jesus Christ. God shares His love with us. Therefore, we share our love with others. We see in these verses, renew my life according to your laws. Renew me according to your word. It is no accident that we sang the words ancient words this morning, right? We sing the word ancient words because the Bible says of itself, this is a living word. These words are not just words on a page. These are the living word of God. And when we read them, we digest them, they cause us to live as well. The basis is the loving kindness of God, but the means of revival is always getting in line with the Word of God. I want Him, and in order to get Him, I get in line with His Word. He had hoped in the Word. He meditated upon the Word. And revival will not come in America, in the world, in your heart, or in your house without meditating on God's Word. To use the modern vernacular, now we can drop the mic and walk out of the room. Meditating on God's Word. And that brings me to number three. We have an experience of personal revival. In verse 150, we see these words. They draw near who persecute me with evil purpose. They are afar from your law. But you, O Lord, but you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. I think this is a grand thing. The assurance of God's word is the payoff of personal revival. I need to quit worrying about my senators and worry about me. I need to quit thinking globally and not acting locally. I need to quit praying for missionaries only who are around the world and forget what's going on here. Conversely, I don't just act locally and not think globally. I also don't just worry about me and don't pray for my senators. It's an all-in-one thing. But I tell you this, revival will come to America when God's men and women take revival not only in their own heart, in their own house, but to the next door neighbor as well. See, the best thing we can do, the best thing we can do to spread the good news of the gospel is to spread the good news of the gospel. The best thing we can do is to love the Lord your God with all your might, all your soul, all your heart. But then go love your neighbor as yourself. You know, Kathy wrote a little thing about the cards. So some of us sent some cards. It was Wednesday night. Bertie got some cards to send to Tyler up in Virginia and to Kathy and Joby. And Kathy just, I just saw it. She wrote, you know, the cards were so meaningful. We thank you for that. You know how long it took to write a card? You know, 45 seconds, maybe a minute. But that is spreading the good news. That is touching someone. Realization of God's truth in verse 151. But you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. God's word is always true. There will be a debate tomorrow night. I don't know what will be said. You might not care what's and it'll be, I'm sure it'll be sliced and diced as if it were God's word, when it's not. What they say probably won't be true today. You know, what they say on Monday might not be true on Tuesday. You know, I didn't mean it. We've seen that. But God's word is true. It is true what, regardless of what you may think. It's true, really, regardless of what you feel. Revival comes when we are assured of God's presence and we realize God's word is true. Above all, revival is for the believer, not the unbeliever. Revival is something that you cannot experience if you've never been touched by God. That is coming to Christ. But God's men and women need to be revived. We used to sing a song, "Revive Us Again, Fill Each Heart with Thy Love. May each soul be rekindled," remember, "with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again." Now, can we each say that we need to be revived? If America's going to be revived, if the world is going to see a new awakening, it must start with us. And when the Puritans came to this land, they came seeking religious freedom. And when they came seeking religious freedom, they got here and there was revival that had started there, that was transported here. These people back in the old country, it used to be that the Puritans, you know, there was a time period when they wrote the laws, and eventually people got enough power in the laws where they said you could not be a Puritan and be in government. You had no voice in government. So the Puritans finally came here. But the Puritan grandchildren and great-grandchildren got far from the Lord. In the late 1600s and in the 1700s, in the early colonies of this country, there was an absence of the presence of the Lord in a mighty way. And we see that church attendance, which was very big when the colonies were first settled, had waned to nothing. We saw all sorts of ills in society, and that led us to what we call the Great Awakening. When Jonathan Edwards and people started preaching the word of God, and there was revival in the land. Yale University, right, you know, was a place of revival, the great Yale revival. Read about that sometime. Even into the 1800s, there was another great awakening where there were men and women who were giving themselves to the Lord. And this great awakening even led to an examination of how we should be living and what people's lives were worth regardless of race and so forth. Well, I think we have been living off the coattails of those great awakenings for a long time now. It is time again for America to have an awakening of God Almighty. Not so that we'll be a better country, so that we will be a God-fearing country. And I pray that the revival will start with us. Let's pray together. Lord, as we think about this Psalm 119, these verses, I pray that you'll help us to be dedicated to the proposition that your presence is desired and your word is always true. Help us not to be immature. Help us not to have a lack of concentration toward your word. Help us, Lord, not to have a loss of appetite. Help us not to have a lack of discernment, but help us to truly be men and women of your word, wholly and completely. We want you. We want you fully. Help us not to be carried away by the whims of doctrine. Help us not to be carried away by the ideas and the transient ideas of modern culture, but help us to be rock secure, anchor on the rock of you and your word. Help our bones to live again. Breathe life into us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.